Hey, good morning, Verde Valley Christian Church. Ooh, I like it. A little bit different view from where I typically stand, but same smiling faces. So yeah, Jim was going to be given this message this morning, and he's under the weather. He's not feeling well, and he couldn't be here today. And it just so happens pretty much every other staff member is also sick. I think you're our only full-time staff member here today. So, yeah, right? So they tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, guess what? And I'm like, oh, good. Okay, all right, cool. No, really, it's my honor and privilege to be able to bring this message to you today. And I will, if you don't know who I am, let me first tell you. You may not know me. My name's Randy Loveless. I've been coming to this church for a while. I've been a Christian since I was 18, which really wasn't that long ago at all. And I'm also an elder, and I'm on the board here at the church. And it truly is an honor to be able to come up and give this message to you today. It's before I get to the message, let me make sure to say this. Connect cards. If it's your first time here, fill out a connect card and turn that in at the next step table. I didn't realize till the first service how hard that was to say. David said it in the up here, and I was like, wow, he really got that out easy. It was hard for me. Next step table. And then if you need prayer, fill out the prayer card, and you can just drop that in the box at the back. And then at the end of the service, we'll have a prayer team over here to the left as well if you need prayer right away. So this message today, I'm going to be jumping into the sermon series Rejoice that we've been in for a little bit now. And before I get into it, I'd really like to start us off with a quick prayer, and I'll tell you what my prayer will be. It's going to be, God, don't let me get in the way of what you want to say to your people. And I'll be honest, if you ever see before I come up and sing, I'm always sitting over here a few minutes before, and it never fails. That's my prayer, is don't let me get in the way of what you want to say to your people. And I'm praying it now as I bring the message. So if you're okay with it, give me a minute to say a quick prayer. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to be a vessel. I am one dirty jar of clay. And I'm not alone. We all are. But God, you've called us. And I pray that you will move among your people this morning. This has nothing to do with me and everything to do with you. And just don't let us get in the way of what you have planned. Because I know that you are working among your people. Amen. Okay. So, Here's the precursor. Today, I'm going to, at the end of this message, I'm going to say, as Christians, as Verde Valley Christian Church, here's what you need to do. You need to do something that's humanly impossible. Y'all excited? Yeah. You can't do it. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do. So that's to come at the end. But to start, I want to remind you of the verse that's our foundational verse for the Rejoice series, and it's Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. That sounds easy enough. That's a pretty short scripture, but man, it's going to get harder as we go. Just know it's going to get harder as we go through it today. It's a lot easier to say than it is to actually implement in our lives. So, to rejoice in the Lord always is a choice to rejoice that is founded on a confident faith that Jesus Christ is working for the ultimate good of those who love him, no matter the circumstances. Now, that was easy until I got to the end. No matter the circumstances, well, dang, right? Sometimes I'm like, well, but what if the circumstances are really bad? No matter the circumstances, I have to be confident and the faith that he's working for the ultimate good of those who love him. So it starts out pretty hard. I want to ask you guys, well, I'm going to tell you some statements and ask you to, in your mind, agree or disagree with these statements. So don't raise your hand, because I don't want to call you out if you agree or disagree. But think about it in your head. And I'll tell you, I'm going to come back to these at the end of this message. I'm going to ask these the same questions. I keep saying I'm going to ask. I'm going to tell you the same statements and ask you to agree or disagree with them in your head with a little bit different perspective. So here's the first question. Your ability to rejoice has a lot to do with where you focus your thoughts. You agree or disagree with that? How about this one? Although Paul's command is to rejoice in the Lord always, it's often a difficult choice. I didn't know you could say this in church. How about this one? Life presents us with good but challenging choices, and avoiding those choices often lead us to even greater difficulties. So those are the questions to ponder. And speaking of difficulties, anyone here play an instrument? Anyone? A couple? Two? Three? Four? Five? Okay, good. Some people. What do you guys think is the hardest instrument to play? Violin, harp, violin. Yeah, I'm hearing some things. Those are all good answers. Well, they asked a guy named Leonard Bernstein. He's a celebrated orchestra conductor. What's the hardest instrument to play? And he answered without hesitation. His answer was the second fiddle. He said, quote, "I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony." Let me say that again. If no one plays second, we have no harmony. That brings us to the title of this message today in Rejoice. Play second fiddle. I'm going to start with a verse. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Well, dang. I already failed. "Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Shoot. "Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." Golly, that's a tall order. Can you guys see, can you think of any more alien, countercultural thought than this? And when I was studying for this, I was like, yeah, we don't do that in our culture at all. But actually, as I thought about it, I was like, well, we do. The hero in the movie always sacrifices himself for everyone else or for someone else, right? He's going to stay behind and push the button, and he'll die so everyone else can live. Why is that the hero? Because it's so counterintuitive. It's counterculture. It's not what we do. And when it is done, it stands out because it's not normal for us as humans. Do you see how this is asking us to play second fiddle? Asking us to value others' interests above our own. And something that's really cool, do you know what comes before this thought, before this verse, this counterintuitive thought? Philippians 2, 1 through 2. See, the other was 3 through 4. This is right before it. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion," next is there, "then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit, and of one mind." So the first part, he set us up for the second part. So there's a little bit of if-thens that Paul is giving here. He says, if you have encouragement from being united in Christ, then live like it. If you're encouraged by being united with the creator of the universe, why aren't you living like it? He says, if you've been comforted by his love, then love the way you were loved. He says, if you've been sharing in the common experience of one Spirit, then be like-minded, one in spirit, and of one mind. We're going to dive into that a little more here in a moment. But why did Paul write this plea for harmony to the church in Philippi? Well, the reason is because they were messed up, just like we are. They didn't get everything right. They had challenges They had relational issues. They had disagreements, just like every church, just like Verde Valley Christian Church. And in order for those disagreements and disharmony to become harmony, point number one, we have to work together as one. And the conflicts that they were experiencing in the church in Philippi led him to write this other verse. Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, he's talking to the church, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Striving together as one, in harmony. Not so that we can have a pretty church, or so that more people come, or so that tithing goes up, for the faith of the gospel. Sometimes we put our focus in the wrong spot, and we think we're working for the wrong thing. We need to work as one in harmony for the faith of the gospel. Paul emphasized the importance of being united, because he knew that without being united, they couldn't carry out their mission of telling everyone about Jesus. And this good news that they had all experienced was just going to never be told. It could die out because we can't work together as one. Luckily, it didn't. Because, point number two, they had the same mindset. Now, we're going to dive into that mindset, but I want to set that up with a scripture. Philippians 2:5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, not of the guy beside you, not of Jim, not of Randy, not of somebody on TV, not of Hollywood, not of the world. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. See, it doesn't matter whether you're playing first or second violinist. We're all going to be in harmony if we're all tuned by the same tuning fork, right? If we're all singing in the same tune, we're all singing the right notes, we're all going, dancing to the same beat, right? If Jesus is our tuning fork, then we're all in harmony. But so often we take our focus off of the one that leads our harmony. And Paul wasn't writing this in the dark either, by the way. He wasn't just assuming that the church had issues. See, back then, he would be out in the field, right, in the missionary field doing his thing, and they would be supporting him as a missionary. But I'm pretty sure back then they didn't have, like, Venmo or Cash App, so they probably had to go in person, right? And when they would go in person to help support him on the mission field, they would give him reports on how the church was doing, and he knew, man, that church in Philippi, doing some amazing stuff. Doing amazing stuff. That church in Cottonwood, doing some amazing stuff. There's great people, godly people, who are focusing on Christ, and there's amazing things happening. He also knew it's not all rainbows and sunshine. There's some stuff happening there that's not so good. And it all comes down to the same reason, which we'll get to soon. And by the way, if you want to dive deeper into this in your in the handout, the bulletin, or on the app, you can go deeper in the talk it over section. There's some questions, whether you're doing it in a small group or on your own. It might be good for you to dive into that. I know I plan to. But I love how honest the Bible is in this, because I got to be honest, if it was me, if I was like, all right, I follow Jesus, I believe he's the Son of God. I saw him heal people, raise people from the dead. He was crucified. I thought it was over. And he rose from the dead, and he appeared to me in spirit form. And now we're on fire. We're going to tell everybody about this Jesus who's the Son of God and the path to heaven. And now we're all coming together as people who love God, and nothing's wrong with them. It's all good. Everybody always gets along because they love Jesus, and we're all happy. We sing Kumbaya around the fire all the time, and there's never conflicts, ever. He didn't say that. Why? Because it was real. If this said that they were all awesome all the time and nobody ever had conflicts, there were no disagreements, I'd question the validity of it. But it was real. They were messed up. They were messed up the same way we are. They were messed up the same way the church down the street is, the same way the church in the next town, the church on TV. They're all messed up. Why? Because it's full of us. And we're all messed up. Anybody here perfect? Anybody? Nobody? Oh, man, not one. Yeah, me neither. We're imperfect people. So it's going to be imperfect. That's why God says we're jars of clay. You heard me pray that. That's something I pray all the time, too. I'm a pretty dirty, rocky jar of clay, and he still manages to use me. Read about the disciples sometimes. Read about the people he used in the scriptures. They were all messed up. But we can't expect we're going to come to church and suddenly there's nothing messed up. We're all great, right? I mean, we can put the mask on, pretend, but what good is that? That's not church. That's pretending. Church is dirty. Church isn't always fun. You're going to disagree. You're not going to necessarily agree all the time. But the great thing is we're having the same issues that they had. And I say that's great, not because, hey, this has been lasting for thousands of years. It has. But because he already gave them the answer that we need. Because we got the same problems. So the answer is going to be the same as what he told them. So here's the question. How does a church function when people have different ideas about how things should be done? And I think we could all agree. If I said, should we turn these lights blue, white, or red? And I took a poll of everyone here. I guarantee it wouldn't all be one color, right? It would not be. We're going to disagree, and we have the same problem. So how do we function when we don't see things eye to eye? And here's the answer. Paul gave us the answer. We have to have the same mindset as Jesus. And what does that mindset look like? Well, point number three tells us what that mindset looks like, and I'll back this up with scripture too. Don't get no easier here, by the way. Value others above yourself. Philippians 2:3-5 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's the rest of that verse. And talk about really good, but really hard choices. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing? Like, not even like sometimes? Like, what if I did something really good and it's a lot better than that guy? Then can I? Nope, nothing. In humility, value others above yourselves. Well, you mean like, take care of me, and then when I'm good, I can give some excess to take care of somebody else. No, I mean, in humility, value others above yourself. That didn't even say to give. That said value. Value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but looking to the interests of others. Whew. I've got a story that illustrates this very well. It's called The Window. It's by G.W. Target, and this was published way before I was born, 1973. It was way before me. Okay, it wasn't that far before me. All right, here's the story. Two men were confined to a hospital room due to their illnesses. One man had to lie on his back at all times. The other had to sit up for 1 hour every day because of the accumulation of fluid in his lungs. His bed was next to the only window in the room. Each day for 1 hour, he would describe to the man on the hospital bed what he saw out the window. The man in the bed began to live for that hour. His roommate spoke of the beautiful lake down below, describing the fishermen and the results of their efforts. Another day, he described the skyline of the city on the horizon and the busy lives of the people living there. Mountains in the distance, capped with snow, were reported on other days. And so the months and the seasons passed with these two men. Eventually, the man who was confined to the bed began to resent the reports from the window. He was ashamed to admit it to himself, but it didn't seem fair that his roommate had a window by his bed. In time, this resentment turned into anger and then bitterness. One night, he was awakened by the coughing of the man next to him, desperately needing to clear his lungs. He looked over and saw him stretching to reach the call light for the nurse. It would have been easy to push his own button, but he didn't. He chose to offer no help. And in a few moments, the coughing ended. It was replaced with labored wheezing. And then finally, silence. A few hours later, the nurse discovered that the patient by the window had died during the night. His body was removed from the room. And the other man said quietly, Since I'm now alone in this room, could I have my bed moved over so I can look out the window?" The nurse agreed. And after the bed had been moved and he was alone in the room again, he summoned all of his strength to pull himself up on his elbows. At last, he would see all that awaited him outside that window. It was then that he made the discovery. Outside the window, there was nothing but a brick wall. That story does a good job of illustrating what we've been talking about. And I want to circle back to those statements I made and ask you to reconsider, do you agree or disagree? Your ability to rejoice has a lot to do with where you focus your thoughts. See, your thoughts control how you feel. That anger, resentment, bitterness, and your feelings drive your actions. Your actions become who you are. Do you agree or disagree with this? Although Paul's command is to rejoice in the Lord always, that's often a difficult choice. Do you agree with this? Life presents us with good but challenging decisions, and avoiding them often leads us to even greater difficulties. See, in that story, one man valued the other, and one man didn't. One man gave hope to someone else instead of sharing in the misery. So how do we make this very challenging choice of valuing others above ourselves and not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others? How do you take steps from being the worst version of yourself that says, it's all about me? It's all about me, what I want, my opinions, my thoughts, my feelings. It's about me, to the best version of yourself. Says, you know what? It's not all about me. It's not even all about you. It's all about Jesus. And if I have the mindset of Christ, I'm going to put your needs above my own. So how do we go from that worst version to that best version of ourselves? Well, here's your answer. And this is the answer I promised you at the beginning. You can't. It's impossible. It's humanly impossible. You can't do it by yourself. Because see, when self is the problem, like I'm the one that's the problem. It's my pride. It's me that's getting in the way. Guess who's not the problem? It ain't the God of the universe. He didn't mess up. He's not the issue, I am. And when I'm the problem, self-help, fixing myself, ain't gonna work too good. My wife told me not to use the word ain't. Like, I'm from the South, woman. Now she's embarrassed because I called her out. I can't help it. But it's not God that's the problem, it's us. And when we are the problem, when self is the problem, self-help doesn't work. And you can see this. Have you ever known anybody? If you knew me in my early 20s, you would have known somebody who tried to work their way into being humble. Man, I worked for months and months, and I'm like, yes, I have become the most humble person I know. Wait a minute. There's an oxymoron here. I can't work myself into something that self is the problem with. So how do we get there? When pride is the sickness, what's the antidote? What's going to restore us to health? Well, the answer is to develop a very healthy habit of worship. Romans 12:1. Now, this isn't going to be on the screen. One of my favorite verses of all time. It says, lay our lives down as living sacrifices to Christ. That is your true act of worship. See, worship, a part of worship is here, right? We're singing, we're lifting our hands, we're worshiping. That's awesome worship. I love it. It's small. It's a piece. But it means nothing if it doesn't impact your life. Because true worship comes from laying our lives down. To remind you of Philippians 4:4, says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And the thing about worship and rejoicing is, it's really the only appropriate response when you consider the God of the universe, who he is, what he's done, what he is doing, what he will do. The only appropriate response is to worship him, to rejoice. Otherwise, we're fooling ourselves. And I'll tell you this. I know I've got 5 minutes, so I'm going to get this done. But I got to tell you this. I've got the stage right now. To myself. So I can say what I want. Guys, I am part of you. I sit in the pew, Southern Baptist. Sit in the chairs, and I'm in the boardroom, and I see a lot of what's happening in this church. And I can 100% tell you, as a church, you can look at it as individual because this is the only person I can change. As a community, I believe, and even as a nation, as a world, but let's focus on this church. There's a spiritual battle going on right now. There's spiritual warfare happening. Whether we like it or not, and ain't nothing none of us can do about it. It's happening. I love that it's happening. You're like, what, Randy, you love that people are in turmoil and there's a spiritual battle raging? I do, because Satan has sent extra troops because he knows something's brewing here and God's doing something amazing, and it's going to happen. It's just a matter of who you're fighting for. I love that last song, Tremble. It says, you make the darkness tremble. If we turn the lights off in here, it's dark. What happens immediately when we turn the lights on? It's light. Darkness can't survive in the light. We have to be sure that we're allowing the light of Christ to shine through us. I'm going to end this with a poem. Ella Wheeler Wilcox. That's a hard one too, right? I thought the desk was hard to say. Ella Wheeler Wilcox wrote a poem that included these words. Listen carefully. Regardless of how the winds blow, it is the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way we go. As we voyage along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that decides its goal and not the calm nor the strife. I'm going to ask the prayer team to go over to the left side of the stage here. If you guys need prayer after, head that way. Worship. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is how we set ourselves. This is how we set our souls. This is how we develop a mindset of Christ. It's how we value each other more than we value ourselves. Rejoice. Worship. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you guys for allowing me to bring this message. It's truly been an honor and privilege. I'm going to close us out with prayer. God, you've been dealing with humans since you created us, and you know how messed up we can be. We've all got different experiences, different things we've been through, trauma, challenges that we didn't overcome, losses that we've suffered. You know about our pride, our conceit, our gossip. You know about it all. You created us. And you know that you're dealing with some messed up jars of clay. God, I pray that your church, that Verde Valley Christian Church, that each one of us in this church, including me, mostly me, will refocus our attention to you, to have your mindset, so that we can value others greater than ourselves. Be with us in this battle. And as we unite in harmony, looking to you, I pray that the darkness will tremble. That's in your name. Amen. Thank you, guys.